Good morning. Hope you're doing well. I've missed most of you. Okay, I've missed all of you. I'm excited that it seems like the time to regather is drawing near. And I'm excited today to bring you James 5. So if you would, please turn in your Bible to James 5, 1 through 12. So far through James, we have seen James, the pastor of these dispersed people, write to them and tell them in the midst of trials, consider it joy, for God is developing your faith. He has a goal in mind as you suffer and struggle. And throughout, he's given them directions on how to behave, how not to favor the rich over the poor, how to use their words to build up and not tear down. And towards the end of James, he's telling them what the world looks like and what the world behaves like, and he's offering them a corrective to not follow the course of the world, but to follow God and his ways. So if you would, James 5, 1 through 12. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the righteous person, and he does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word that Pastor James gives to us, this word of warning for those who are unrighteous, who deny you and forget you, and this word of encouragement, of instruction for us who believe in you and follow you in the midst of hard and trying times. Help us to hear it, to do what it says, and Lord, help us to fix our eyes upon you, waiting for your son's return. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, during this time, I bet, like most of the world, we've gotten really healthy, or at least we've tried to. We've started walking a whole lot. Maybe we've dusted off our bikes in the back of the garage, pumped up the tires, and gone out biking here and there. A lot of us have done housework. And one of my hopes is that as we come out of this, we'll be able to do a parade of home remodels. We'll be able to go to each other's home and see all the things that we've done to fix up our houses, all the painting and the reconstruction we've done. It'll be fun to see and see how we've done, or maybe see projects that are halfway finished. Anyway, our house, we've been the same. We have been walking and hiking as usual. We've also undertaken a few house projects. We painted a few walls and trying to fix up a few other things. And to avoid this, to avoid being given further jobs by my wife, I have found a hobby to do outside. I try to be outside all day long Saturday. And one of the things that I do is I have taken up smoking briskets. Unfortunately, meat's getting more expensive, so it's a little harder, but throughout this time, I've smoked a number of briskets, as any good Texan aspires to do. And one of the mantras of smoking a brisket is you have to do it low and slow. Low heat for a long period of time. And the reason you do a brisket low and slow is that you want it to soak up the flavor of the smoke, and you also want it to sit in its juices. As the meat loosens up and starts cooking more, you want the juices to just sit tight and just give more and more flavor to the meat. Now, maybe that's too much information, but it's what I've been doing on Saturdays to avoid having to paint any more walls. At the end of a long day, smoking a brisket takes anywhere from 8 to 12, 14 hours to do. But at the end, if you've persevered in maintaining the right temperature, if you've been attentive to put in the seasoning that you want, at the end of the day, you've got an amazing meal for yourself and for your family. So I'll invite you guys all to come over and come see our painted walls and taste our tasty brisket. Just not yet. You'll have to wait. But to come back to James, I think James is telling his people that they must be low and slow in their response to persecution and trials. These people are being oppressed. They've lost their land. They're being denied wages, and possibly their loved ones are dying from lack of food or clothing or shelter, or dying from exposure possibly. And James says, I want you to go low in your response, meaning be humble. Look to God. Trust that God is going to act and defend you. He also says, go slow. Be patient. Since God sees us, we can be patiently active in growing our faith and becoming more and more like Jesus and caring more and more for those who are hurting around us. James tells his people to go low and be slow. And that's good for us to hear today, because I know that when I'm in a trial, when I have anxiety knocking at my door and breathing down my neck and going around and around my mind, I'm not low and I'm not slow. I forget God's presence. And I get more and more wound up thinking of what could happen or what won't happen or what might happen. And I end up in this spiral of fear and of sleepless nights and of achy back, right, where I feel like my stress goes and sits. So James writes to us, and it's important for us to hear this, to be comforted by this, to be reminded that in the midst of anxiety and trials of pandemics, the response of the believer is to go low in faith, low in looking to God, knowing that He will act, and be slow in terms of being patient in our response. So the question for you is, as we get ready to dive in, is what comforts you? When the anxieties come, what comforts you? What thoughts, what pictures, what of God or comforts you, or what do you forget about God? What increases the anxiety in you? Who are the examples you look to? Who are your heroes of the faith that you draw upon? James will answer all these questions for us. I have 2 points today. I've already said them, low and slow. We can go low because God will oppose those who oppress us. There will be pain and misery for those who oppress. And the second part of our passage in 5 through 12, we'll see the slow part. We can be patient in our endurance during trials. In 1 through 6, 5, 1 through 6, James speaks as a prophet of old. He speaks words of condemnation as if he were Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, or any of the other minor prophets. He says, woe to you, rich, who are oppressing the poor. Now, rich here doesn't just or only mean those who are wealthy. But rich throughout Scripture really has a connotation of unrighteous, of those who are self-dependent and flaunt the reality of God. So these rich have flaunted God and His law, saying it doesn't apply to me. It's not going to affect me. There is no God to judge me. And because they have no fear, they've oppressed other people. And their sin is not in having wealth. Their sin is in how they have misused that wealth. We see wealthy Christians throughout Scripture. We see Jesus taken down by a wealthy man and put in his tomb. We see Paul going to a wealthy woman in Acts 7 or 8, I believe. But you see a number of people with wealth as the church was dawning and growing. So having wealth is not a sin, but misusing it is the sin. And there are four ways that these rich, unrighteous people are misusing their wealth. And James lays those out. And before he does, picture ourselves in a courtroom. And James says, "You will weep and wail, and your abundance will be turned into misery." And the weeping and wailing is the sense of loud crying, crying that is sorrowful, that is regretful, that is full of pain. And we'll see the turning of these people who have dwelt in wealth will one day dwell under God's wrath. He says, "You have done four things wrong, and God knows it. God sees it, and God is going to act upon it." He says the first thing you've done in verse 1 is you have hoarded. You have hoarded wealth as opposed to sharing it. He says in your hoarding of your wealth, what you've done is you have gathered to yourself abundantly. You have gathered clothes. You have gathered resources. And you've gathered so many that they're stuck in the back of your closet. And while they're back there, they're gathering dust and the moths are coming and eating them. And you have so much money that metaphorically they're corroding. The bacteria is coming and eating them because you're not using it. It's doing no good. It's just sitting in there for a rainy day as opposed to helping those who are presently in a storm. So he says you're guilty. And the moths and the rust cry out against you. And just as your possessions and your money couldn't withstand a moth or microscopic bacteria, they're surely not going to withstand God's wrath. He says, "You've defrauded. You've hoarded and you have defrauded. You have kept back the wages." And these days, a laborer would come and say, "I'll work your field if you'll pay me this much at the end of the day," and they would agree upon it. So the laborer has worked for this person the whole day, painstaking labor so they can have money to go home and feed their family. And at the end of the day, this rich person has said, "I'm not going to pay you. I'm too busy hoarding and adding luxury to my life, and I can't afford to pay you, or I just don't want to pay you, and I don't have to pay you." Imagine you're that worker. You've worked the whole day to feed your family. And at the end of the day, you're told, "Nah, I'm not going to pay you." And you have to go home and face your family, empty-handed, as your bellies sit empty. The anger that stirs within us is the same anger that God has. And we're told that He sees it, He hears it, and He will act upon it. So they have hoarded. They have defrauded, and in so doing, they've gathered so many resources that they're able to just indulge any whim, fancy, or appetite they have. They are living a life of luxury and self-indulgence, a life of opulence. And James says this life of opulence will be turned into misery. Hoarding, lying, indulging, and lastly, murder. And that doesn't seem that they've actually one for one killed anybody, but it would seem that they have denied justice and they have denied provision, and therefore they are guilty of murder, that they have withheld the goods that others need to take care of themselves and their family. And what he says is that God sees. The Lord of hosts, meaning the God that is in charge of the heavenly armies, is going to come and rain down judgment upon you for what you've done. God sees, and God is going to act. It would be easy to say, "I hope rich people read this. Thank goodness I'm not rich like that." But as Legan Duncan points out, we are wealthy. In terms of the history of the earth, we're the most wealthy people ever. In terms of the entire globe right now, we are the most wealthy nation on the globe. And even in terms of our own personal families, our family trees that go back a number of generations, we are probably one of the most wealthy in our family tree. So we have wealth. We have riches. And what are we doing with those riches? Are we adding to our luxury? Are we using them to live in comfortable indifference? Or are we using our riches to extend justice, to care for the poor, the weak, the needy, the outcast, the aliens among us? How are we using our riches, personally and as a church? How are we doing? My hope for myself and for our church is that the cries that go up to God are not cries of lament for us denying justice or help, but are cries of gratitude. Gratitude that God would send Lakemont to help, to care, to love, to listen, to teach, to come alongside, just as God has done for us. Those are the cries that I want ascending to my Father's ears. And I want that to be the pleasing sound in his ears and sight. To wrap up this first section, we're told by James that God sees the injustice and he will act. We can lower ourselves before him, trusting that he sees and he will act. He will vindicate us. He will bring justice where there has been injustice. You know, presently there's the riots going on in Minnesota, which on one hand I can understand because we hate injustice. God has put it within us to be angry at that which is not right. But there's a right way and a wrong way to express that. And as Christians, we are to oppose injustice. We are to speak out as a good Samaritan against what is unfair and not right. We are to reach out, again, as a good Samaritan to help those who are without. But all of our action is fueled by, driven by, consumed by the knowledge that God sees, that God has first seen, presently sees, and will forever see us. That's what fuels us. That's what drives us to act and shapes our actions. So that when someone says, "Why do you care?" we say it's because God cares. Because God cares, and he sent his Son into our misery so we can enjoy his presence forever. Jesus stepped into the heat of our trials so that we can be in the presence and the comfort and the delight of the Father. Moving on to the second half of our passage, 7 through 12. James will now shift from being a prophet speaking condemnation to a pastor giving pastoral instruction for how to respond. Because at this point, the Christian has been told, hey, trust in God. He sees, but now what? And James's now what is to be patient. Be patient. Be slow in how you respond to oppression. What does James mean by this? What does he mean by patience? Well, there's a couple of ways to look at it. First off, patience doesn't mean like patience at a red light or patience in line at a grocery store. What he's talking about is eternal patience, that we as believers have an eternal perspective, and it colors all that we see and do. Every step we take, every decision we make is colored by and driven by and boxed in and shaped by an eternal perspective. Another way to understand patience is two sides of the same coin. In one sense, patience means to just wait. We, as God's people, we wait. We wait upon God to act. We trust in his promises and we wait. We wait upon our God. We are still and silent, waiting upon him. In another sense, we are active. Scripture is filled with statements and imperatives to say, Christian, work out your salvation, meaning grow it, add to it, and add to it not meaning make it more, but mature it, develop it, so that you can know God more, so that you can be more like Jesus. That's what James calls for. Waiting and acting. It's an active waiting. Or another word he says, endure, a steadfast, adding, strengthening your faith. So we wait and we strengthen at the same time. James gives us the example of a farmer. A farmer doesn't sit on the rock on the porch in his rocking chair sipping sweet tea, waiting for the crops to pop up. No, a farmer and those he's hired to help are active. They're plowing the ground. They're planting the seed. They're fertilizing. They're preparing and preparing and preparing so that when the harvest does come, there is delight. There is enjoyment. There is provision for themselves and for their neighbors. James says, act as a farmer. And this is a farming community that he's writing to. They know what he's talking about being active and waiting upon the rains, to actively wait, to actively wait. So how are you doing it, actively waiting? It's been about 2 months of this time of us being in our homes, not being able to gather. But when we do gather, which hopefully again is soon, will you come back ready? Will you come back ready to serve, ready to help, ready to offer help to those who are without? Because we know when we come back from this time, there are going to be people who have lost jobs, families that have been torn apart through being so close together without anything else to do, and marriages that are coming apart, and children that are hurting and sad. Are we going to be there? Are we going to be ready to help them as Lakemont? I pray we don't have to go back to the milk. We can go forward with the meat, ready to serve, ready to help those who are hurting. One of the things that would prevent us from being ready to serve is if we spend all of our time grumbling. A patient person doesn't grumble. Or rather, a grumbling person isn't patient. James, as a good pastor, knows that one of the enemies of patience is grumbling and complaining, of judging, of putting yourself above others. And that's why he says, don't grumble. Body of Christ, don't grumble. Don't be looking for opportunities to grumble. Instead, be looking to the return of your Savior. We've heard James 1:19 a lot on our Facebook Connections page, and that has been so fun to hear. If you aren't on that, please check it out if you have the time. But to apply that verse, in order to not grumble, let us be quick to listen. Let us be slow to speak and slow to become angry or grumble. Let us live that verse out. As I know I have been challenged to do that as I've heard it again and again from all of you. James says, look to the examples of the prophets. The prophets spoke for God, on behalf of God, against God's enemies and God's people's enemy. And he says, use your words not to grumble, but to speak on behalf of God. Speak for God's justice and God's longing for mercy and God's truth. Don't speak against one another unless you're planning to edify, to build up, or to encourage. Use your words, your post, your text messages, your hand to write letters to encourage people. What does James mean when he says the Lord is near? Well, it's a keep it as simple as possible. What he means is that there's nothing else to take place in salvation history. We've already had the creation of the heavens and the earth. We've already had the fall of man into sin. We've already had Israel established through King David. We've already had Jesus has already come, lived, died, and been raised from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father. And the next thing to take place will be Jesus coming back. The sky being peeled back, the trumpet sounding, and us being caught up in the air to meet our Savior and to come back down with Him and to experience the delight and the joy and the peace of His triumph. Triumph. He will be triumphant. That's what James means by the Lord is near. So we can be patient because the Lord is near. Just a moment longer. Just a moment longer. For He is near. I read it this week that the idea of the Lord's coming again is mentioned some 300 times in the New Testament. So that means once about every 25 verses, We have a reference to Jesus' coming again. I think God wants us to believe it and to remember it and be encouraged by it. In fact, I don't think I know that He wants us to point our eyes, to fix our eyes upon Jesus' return and let that fill and drive and shape everything that we do until then. James concludes with a curious example. He points to Job. He says, I want you to follow Job's example. Now, at first, we're like, Job, that's the guy that whined and complained that God had to rebuke. And that's true. He wasn't perfect, unlike the rest of us. No, the point that James is pointing to in Job is really twofold. One is that Job, despite his friends' noise, despite his suffering, he doesn't curse God and die. Yes, he questions. Yes, he complains. But he doesn't turn away from God. He is faithful. He goes low before God, saying, God, you are. And he's slow in trusting God and pursuing God in the midst of intense pain and anguish and anxiety and suffering. And that's one side of the example of Job. The other side is that James says the goal or the end result that God had in mind with Job is to bless him. God's intention in James, as you know, in Job, as you read the end of the story, is that he wanted to bless him. He wanted to double his portion. And yes, there was pain in the process. But in the end, Job was blessed. And that's why James points to Job and what we are to look for. While we are to look to Job, is that in the midst of our suffering, we can call out to God. We can cry out to God. He's big enough to hear our complaints. But we can do it in faith. We can do it steadfastly. We can endure in doing it. And the best part of all, we don't have to do it alone. Call a friend. Call one of us. Call me or Pastor Dave. And let someone pray with you and ask your questions. Let's discuss and dialogue together. Because most likely the questions you have, other people have too. Now James can say, wait, be patient, because he believes that Jesus is going to come back. Now if you don't believe that, the idea of waiting might seem passive or indifferent or foolish to you. And I can see that. But for the Christian, for those who believe in Jesus, we look to his return. Because we don't have the power to fix all that is broken. We don't have the power to heal sick people. We don't have the power to bring blacks and whites together in perfect harmony. But we know someone who does. And we know that he's active now. And we know that he will be active at the end, when he will make all things right and bring justice. And those who were formerly enemies will be brought together. And there will be peace. So we invite you to come and wait with us. Come and wait with us. As we patiently endure, as we are actively patient, pursuing God and doing justice and loving mercy and walking humbly, lowly before our God. Low and slow is hard. It is hard to do. Anxiety is easy. Anxiety is abundant in our lives, in our hearts and mind. And that's why we need this passage. We need to hear James speaking to us as a dear pastor, saying, go low. Trust in God, that he sees you in your suffering, in your frustration. And he says, be slow. Be slow in your response. Knowing that God is at work. God is at work. He has a goal in mind in what he's doing in your lives and in our lives as a church. Now normally I'd want to close with an amazing illustration. It would be the greatest illustration you've ever heard in your entire life. That would change your life. But instead I want to put it upon you. As a community, I want to encourage you to go to Facebook, our Facebook Connections page, and I want to hear your illustrations. I want to hear your examples of going low and being slow in response to trials. Is there a movie that you've seen that reminds you of this? Is there a book you've read, a song you've heard, or something in nature that you've seen? How has God firmed this up in you? How has God taught this to you? I look forward to hearing what you come up with. And until then, know I'm praying for you. I love you, and I can't wait to see you again. Bye.